Hello, friends, and welcome to the first episode of DBC Conversations. This is a podcast designed to help you go deeper and to help you understand what it looks like to follow Jesus in our day. Each week, we will discuss the messages taught at DBC and how we can grow together as the body of Christ. My name is AJ Davidson.
And I'm Chad Zook.
And we're your hosts for this conversation.
So, I think it's best that we begin DBC Conversations with the audience getting to know us a little bit better. So, AJ, tell the audience about yourself.
Yeah, so I'm the associate pastor and worship pastor at Dublin Bible Church. I'm married and have a child on the way, a little baby girl.
Yes. Izzy Kate.
Yes, little Izzy. Born and raised, well, born in Colorado, but raised most of my whole life in Dublin. I've been here 25 years almost.
25, yeah. I was born and raised in Illinois, transplanted here 8 years ago. And prior to living here, I lived in Florida, which is really like the north, but it's in the south. And just kind of a cultural melting pot. So I've been here for 8 years. And I gave my life to Jesus when I was 21, and I was not raised in a Christian home. What about you?
So my dad was a pastor. Mom and dad
should
both,
we pray now?
Totally, because pastor's kids, of course. But I guess from the age of seven, from seven to about 21, he was in a full-time or bivocational role. So we were at church anytime the doors were open, then started in music. Probably around the age of 12. And so I've been involved in worship or anything dealing with music with the church for about 12 or 13 years.
Cool. Well, we began a new series called Markers at DBC and actually began it yesterday.
Yeah.
And we are located in Dublin, Georgia. So that is the context of which this discussion will be birthed out of.
The South.
The deep South, the Bible Belt. We are the shiny part of the buckle.
That's right.
That's what we are. And so the series is called Markers. And what we're talking about and exploring is, what are the markers of true faith in Christ? What does it really look like? Because if you were to ask anyone here, they would say, oh yeah, they're a Christian because of some reason other than what the Bible says a Christian should be like.
Right. So cultural Christian.
Very much cultural Christianity. So we're going right against that myth that you can walk with the culture in that way and still be a born again believer. So yesterday I told the embarrassing story, which is absolutely true. The red with white lettered a breadcrumb and fish shirt, the cheesy Christian t-shirt ripoff.
It's amazing.
Tell me you had the equivalent.
I actually did. Because yes. I was a musician and I played guitar and, you know, church music, I found this amazing shirt with a huge white guitar pick that said, "Pick Jesus."
Oh, of course you did.
It told people a few things about me. It told them that I went to church. I probably knew how to play three chords. And I listened to a lot of Switchfoot. even there was at some point where it got
what about
a little
Hawk
bit.
Nelson?
Of course. Letters to the President?
Yeah.
Of
you
course.
Know it.
Yeah. Cellar Cart, all of those bands. I thought it made me a little cooler, but now in hindsight, I see. That's probably, you know, explains why I didn't have many friends. So,
outside of your youth group, I'm
that's
sure,
right. Yep.
You know,
yep.
probably not like the greatest evangelical tool of all time.
Probably not.
But at least it told them what team you're on.
Sure.
So yep. There's that.
That's right.
And we get really good at that sometimes as Christians, don't we?
Yeah, totally.
What's hidden here is perhaps in other parts of the country, it seems like that if you're a Christian, you stand out so much, even
right.
If you act like a Christian or you declare Christ in any way, you stand out so much to where here there's so much of an undercurrent of Christian subculture.
Right.
It's really hard to be able to recognize what a true follower is because everybody claims to be a Christian.
Right. So everywhere you turn, somebody has a Bible verse on their shirt or WWJD bracelets are still kind of in, fish stickers on your car. There's so many things that culturally where we live say, "I follow Jesus," but lives don't always say that.
Yeah. But I'll tell you what does say it. The fish tambourine.
Oh, Fish tambourines.
The fish tambourine. Wow. I know we had one around here. Mm. And actually, I thought it was in like one of our storage lockers locked behind a padlock, but I couldn't find it.
That's what we call a blessing.
I know. Yeah. I know. We might have to call the police. That thing was invaluable.
That's right.
It was white and it was pristine.
Wow.
Hopefully it's gone forever.
That's right. Hopefully.
So the Christian subculture, what I said yesterday, and is, in my opinion, again, I think that the Christian subculture or Christendom is like Mark Driscoll and many others, and Soren Kierkegaard has used these terms for years and years and years. What they've said is that the Christian subculture, or Christendom as it is, has kind of popped. And what I'd mentioned was in different parts of the country and really other city centers in the world, it's popped, but yet here, it's like it's very hidden, but yet it's created a veneer. Do you know
what
I mean?
Right, right. It's like a false, yeah. Like a fake Christianity.
Yeah, and it's hidden behind the t-shirt and the, you know, all of the t-shirts and the Bible verse for everything. And, right. You know, it's drinking, sleeping around, and yet you occasionally put a Bible verse to show everybody that you're morally superior to others.
Right, right.
And man, I long for the day when that bubble pops.
Hmm. So with you saying that reminds me of a conversation I had with a good friend of mine who's actually from Dublin. He lived in Nashville for a little while, and then he moved to LA to pursue music. And we had a conversation whenever he was home a couple months ago, and just talking about him trying to find a church in LA. And it was really shocking to me because he said in LA, first off, there's not that many healthy churches. Hmm. There's a lot of churches that teach, but truly the way of Jesus is just not really what they're teaching. Hmm. But the other thing he said is if you're going to be a Christian in LA, you're going to stick out like a sore thumb. You're not going to be able to hide because the culture is so against Christianity. And even with what we see in the news with California, with the way they're moving as a state, or we can talk about cities like New York or Portland, San Francisco, cities that are adamantly more to the left and more liberal in their thinking, even in their theology and beliefs. Can you get into what you think is the difference between a post-Christian culture versus that veneer Christianity that we're talking about in our context?
When I hear post-Christian, it's with the underlying thought that it's okay not to be a Christian. It's okay to accept all manners of faith. And it's the assumption that all paths actually lead to God or a deity. So post-Christian, it's not viewing Christianity or even Christian-based morality as a high value in society. Instead, it's viewed with skepticism.
Right.
Because now, and just the lies that have been spread, and honestly, bad Christian witness has played a part in this too. And so now people look at the Christian faith and they think, man, there's no difference between that and me. So now they're actually going beyond just the Christian level of morality and saying, maybe I can just be moral all on my own.
Hmm. So like the coexist sticker.
Yeah, that's a great example. Hmm. It's just a great example, but it's different here. Here, there's still this veneer to where if you move to Dublin, it's highly expected of you that you're going to go church to church and find the church for you. Like it's as much as you establishing which grocery store you're going to go to and where you're going to get your car fixed, but where you're going to go to church. It's not even a matter of, hey, do you have an authentic walk with Jesus? There's some denominational bias in there too.
Sure.
But it's where you're going to go to church.
Hmm. Wow. That's just so different from, I mean, even if you think about Atlanta, which is the closest big city to us, mm-hmm. it's like 2 hours away. I mean, there's churches all over the place, mm-hmm. but there's still that it's moving in that way of post-Christianity. Whenever we think about Dublin and just where we live, how far away do you think we are from the bubble popping here?
I think it's sooner than later. Hmm. I don't think of just because of the unrest that's in the government and because of the so much of the political divide and the way that the world is so connected and because of the efforts of globalization that now people in this culture have access to so much outside of it that I think people are asking questions. And ultimately, I think that it's going to force the bubble to pop.
Hmm.
But in that, I don't want to be pessimistic. I'm very optimistic because I believe when the bubble pops, that is going to be a prime opportunity for the true gospel to be revealed.
Sure. And you said that yesterday in your sermon. And if you haven't listened to the sermon yet, it is live. So go check out that podcast and then come back to this episode. one more question about post-Christianity and even with what you see. You get to work hands-on with our students mm-hmm. more than anyone else. So in students and in people that are, you know, teenage years, what do you see how they're moving? I mean, in a way, they're almost opposing the millennials, but they're not totally opposing, but they're not in the millennial crowd either. So what do you see with how they follow Jesus? What do you see in their patterns?
Mm. Yeah, it's really a mix for me. Mm. Those who are well-churched, mm-hmm. quote-unquote, kids,
right?
What I've seen is that they've learned how to hide.
Right.
Much in the way of maybe some of their parents. Mm. They hide from the truth and they're mimicking what their parents have done. And yet,
sure.
I do see another resurgence of students who are hungry for the truth and that they see beyond a lot of other things that were issues with, I'm a Gen X, a lot of those issues of just asking question upon question upon question with postmodernism, to where with them, they're actually looking at Christianity. Now, with less skepticism right. than in my culture, sure. my generation.
Sure. So I even think about whenever I was a student in youth group, and like I said, raised in church, dad was a pastor, I experienced something really special. I mean, most of the kids that I was in group with, they are now doing things in ministry, whether it's missions or something pastorally, or maybe it's in worship, but they're devoted to the church and to Jesus. And sure, there were some that didn't really stick with it. But I think the question I just ask you is hard to answer, and it's something we'll see in 5, 6, 7 years, because where we are is very different than even Atlanta or another big city. We don't really have a brunch place here to go to instead of Sunday morning or the hip coffee shop. Everyone here basically just goes to a church. Now, whether they're actually part of the church, they just go to a church. And I even see it here where in Atlanta, it looks like maybe being the successful realtor where you have a lot of money and you do the yoga thing and you do the coffee shop thing and you do the brunch thing. Here it looks different, to where now, well, we'll just go buy a big truck. We'll go have our kids at every sporting event. We'll go to the lake or to the beach, Savannah, you know, somewhere like that just to get away. And so with what we see in our rhythms, in our culture, how do you view that as a pastor?
Yeah, I think it's one of the things that's kind of shocking for me here, actually, because again, it's a veneer Christian subculture. So when people move here, and like I said earlier, when people move here and then you have, you know, they ask the question, what church are you connected with? Where do you go to church? There's some expectation. Oh, come and visit our church. No matter who you are or where you come from, they assume that you're going to go to church. Here, what I found is, and again, this is my opinion, this isn't fact, it's mere opinion, I think when it comes to here, if you're not connected to a church, you're shamed. And if you don't have all the toys, if you don't have the big truck, and you don't have the hunting ground, and you don't have the beach trip all the time, and you don't have the well-manicured life, you know, the profile on your social media
right.
outlets, it's a shame thing. So I know shame takes many forms in different cultures, but that's what I see it as here. And it's almost like this, if you don't give your kids everything that they want, then it too feels like shame, because like I should do that. Hmm. And oftentimes this happens at the expense of things that are really formative, like youth groups, wow. church services, community groups,
sure.
you know, serving opportunities. Those things are so formative to a person. And that's one of the things we highly value around here. We want kids,
right.
to get in the habit of serving at the earliest age that they can.
Right. Right.
Because it shapes you when you start to see the world outside of yourself. Hmm. And so that's the reason why we do what we do here. We do it imperfectly, but that's why.
Right, right.
Is then again to counter the culture that's really all over America, the me generation, the me culture, to counter that.
Sure.
To get outside of ourselves.
So yesterday you asked us all a very important question. The question is, does my life verify that I'm one of God's own? So why did you come up with that question for our church right now?
I'll tell you, I've been wrestling with the content of this particular series for months and months, probably more so years even, with that, just with the burden and just the nagging in my heart
right.
about this. because I want people to honestly answer the question or be able to answer this question truthfully. And if, I mean, of pastoral concern, if somebody's not in Christ, I want them to know.
Right.
I want, as much as in their heart, I want them to have an awareness of, is the Spirit of God in me or not? That's the reason why we camped out and we talked about Nicodemus, Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus, because, and it really flows out of this, because if a person is not born again, then the markers, that we just won't see those markers.
Right, right.
So to answer your question more clearly, it's just out of pastoral concern. Because I believe that people can be so convinced that they're truly saved and they're not born again. So yesterday, the main passage was 1 John 1:1-4. Mm-hmm. And how John is refuting the Gnostics. And we believe he's refuting the Gnostics. Sure. All that's going on in the early church and all the issues. So he pushes against just this higher level, this secret knowledge of God idea that Gnosticism is. It's a very generalized definition, but what that is. So he counters that in this passage with words like seen and witness and proclaim. Hmm. So he says seen, and what I said was we think of that more as like your personal experience. So right. this is not just some secret knowledge of God, like it's out there somewhere, I just have to find it. He mm-hmm. was saying, no, this is deep in me, this is in my bones, it's all around me.
Right.
He was a witness to it, so now he's testifying to what he's experienced personally. And then also he's proclaiming, so now this is the evangelistic claim of this, and he's saying that Jesus is the word of life. So in this moment, this would have been his testimony.
Right.
He would have been testifying to what he experienced. So I think even at the onset of this discussion, maybe it would be helpful for you and I to share our testimony. So what is your testimony of faith in Christ?
Sure. So even growing up in church, I think I had the idea that being good was a good thing, and it was probably good enough. And I remember not really getting into trouble, like coming up. I mean, I wasn't one to get a lot of spankings or anything. My parents just looked at me, and I was just a good kid. Mm-hmm. And yet being good, I don't think I realized that good enough isn't good enough until about the age of probably 14. I remember there was a crusade that came through town. If you don't know what a crusade is, basically where an evangelist comes to town and shares to a large group of people. And I remember being really angry that my parents even made me go, because none of my other friends were going. So I had to sit there and listen to this guy preach, and I just honestly was not in the mood for that. But he said something along the lines of being good enough wasn't good enough. And my parents even, we've talked about it before, and they just said there was a look on my face. And it was like, I've heard something, I can't unhear it. And I knew what he was talking about was exactly what I needed. And so he had an altar call. And before I knew it, I was walking to the stage. And that night, I accepted Jesus. And so from this point, or from that point on, it wasn't a perfect walk. It wasn't a walk to where I never slipped up or never did anything that was a sin again. But there's been a constant inclination of becoming more like Christ, yeah, I believe. Amen. So, and what about your testimony?
Yeah, I received Christ at 21. My salvation experience and my salvation story, my testimony is totally different than yours. I received Christ when I was 21. I was in the Navy at the time. I did 4 years in the Navy, and this was 3 years into that track. I was a new dad. I felt totally inept to be a dad because of the brokenness in my past.
Right.
And so some friends had invited me, Marla and I, to this church. It was a Methodist church. He preached the Bible, and there was one particular Sunday where he gave an altar call, and it was a story I've heard a lot since then, but it was as if the Lord just drew me out of my seat up to the front, and I gave my life to Jesus. And my life is even after that, has been changed, and there's been a steady growth. But I have to be honest with you, there was a span of time in college where I knew that I was doing wrong, that I believe the Holy Spirit of God was speaking to me to say, hey, you're not honoring God with this, but yet I was defiant of God. Huh. And there were some years there, and it was through some circumstances after that that I got more serious about my faith, and Marla and I both did, and then away we go, and God's been doing amazing things since then.
And as you mentioned, you had a moment in your faith walk to where, you know, you did feel the Spirit of God leading you closer to Him, that you weren't really in communion with Him. And it reminds me of even me, like I said, being raised in church, even after I accepted Jesus, of not really understanding what this following Jesus thing was really about. So it wasn't until maybe 2 years ago that I was even introduced to things like spiritual formation, spiritual disciplines, things that Jesus actually taught about. And it blew my mind because I've been in church almost what it feels like my entire life, but it feels like this is brand new. And like it's the first time I'd ever heard about things like Sabbath keeping, silence, you know, really understanding prayer and things that Jesus taught about. So when you think about the church and even the things that the church teaches, churches in our city, what do you think is the testimony of the church in our city right now?
Wow. As much as I want to say it's faithfulness to the teachings of Jesus, even if they disagree with it, I just don't know that that's what would be on people's lips. If that question was asked of what's the, you know, what the community thinks of church, I think the word hypocrite would come to mind.
Wow.
I think the words racially divided would come to mind. These are the types of things that even denominationally divided. I think the question would come to mind, why don't churches work together?
Wow.
Which predominantly here, churches don't work together.
Right, right.
Somewhat within maybe one denomination, a few churches, but as a whole, they don't.
Sure.
So I think if I were the watching world in our community and I would sit and look at people who proclaim the name of Christ, and if they have some semblance of morality because of their upbringing, that I think that they would view the church today with skepticism.
Wow.
And that bothers me. So sure. I want us to be different. I want us to be us as a people. I want us to be defined by the faithfulness of a walk with God. Hmm. And, you know, therein lies the series, Markers. Does my life verify that I'm one of God's own?
Wow.
And what is my testimony? I mean, do I have a testimony of faithfulness? Not just a testimony of walking the aisle, or,
right,
you know, and taking a walk, like sure. I said yesterday, or a testimony of where I was baptized. So, okay, you got wet. But what has my life been like since then? Do I have a set of markers or characteristics or qualities within my life over the span of years that shows that I'm faithfully following God? Hmm. Not perfectly,
sure,
but faithfully.
Reminds me of the book by Eugene Peterson, A Long Obedience in the Same Direction.
Yeah. I also want to point our listeners to maybe some recommended books on these topics.
Sure.
And these, I think, are really, really solid books. Some of these have really just lasted the test of time, so to speak. Mm-hmm. The first one I would make mention to is The Cost of Discipleship by Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Amazing story. Mm-hmm. All of this was birthed in the time of Hitler and the rise of Nazi Germany.
Wow.
And how he just showed such a walk with Jesus through that. And there are some things that people disagree with about some choices that he made, but
sure,
that book is an amazing book. And the beginning of it, it just really talks about what discipleship is. Hmm. It's really a vague thing, but what discipleship is.
Right.
And you're going to see, I think you would see, if the listener would read it, they would see it's completely different than what has existed in American culture now.
Sure.
And then at the last part of that book, it goes into, and it's really like a commentary of the Sermon on the Mount.
Okay.
And that becomes the basis of Jesus' method of discipleship.
Right.
So
right.
That's one book. Another one, I believe this was written in the 80s by Francis Schaeffer, a brilliant-minded person. The book that I would point people to is A Christian Manifesto. It's not the main book that he's known for, but that I thought was a really good book. More recently, Mark Driscoll wrote a book called The Call to Resurgence. Hmm. It was really good and helpful in so many ways. And then the most recent is Russell Moore's book, Onward, of just carrying the Christian message forward. What does it look like in our context with all of the racial divide, with all of the confusion that's happening, with all of the political divide?
Like, right.
What does it, you know, what would the world look like if we just moved onward?
Wow.
As ambassadors of Christ in our context, in our culture. So, again, I want us to cycle back to this question. Does my life verify that I'm one of God's own? because faithfulness to the King of Kings will provide markers for every follower of Jesus.
Well, this concludes our first episode of DVC Conversations. Thank you for listening. We hope that this conversation has encouraged you, and we can't wait to share more episodes like this one with you. For the next 6 weeks, we'll be discussing our series called Markers and talking about the question, how can I know that I'm one of God's own? To check out the sermon, find us on Apple Podcasts and YouTube by searching Dublin Bible Church. If you want to know more about DVC, check out our website at www.dublinbiblechurch.com. You can also connect with us on social media platforms at Dublin Bible Church. Again, thanks for listening. Tune in next week for episode 2. Grace and peace.